Well, we continue our journey on the Roman road today with a chapter I've been waiting to talk about for a while. I'm looking forward to this week and next week on it. When it comes to the law, many of us have a basic understanding of right and wrong. God has gifted us with a conscience, and we have to usually admit we know when something is right or wrong. We likely don't consider ourselves major lawbreakers like murderers or bank thieves or serial killers. No, but there's times we all break the law. Believe it or not, even as your pastor, at times I struggle with breaking the law, hopefully just in small ways. But in the interest of full disclosure, I want to tell you a story. A couple years ago, we hadn't been here very long to Iowa, and we had just taken a trip to the cities, as we often do. By the way, that's different from, we always call it the Twin Cities where I'm from, but I've learned to call it the cities now. And the drive gets a little boring at a certain extent when you're coming down the freeways, and so we're on I-90. We thought we'd check out the town of Estherville. It's a nice little community, so we pulled off I-90 early. And we actually stopped at the Chamber of Commerce. The executive director of the chamber was there and gave us a talk about Estherville, which was interesting. I didn't know they had a meteorite in the early 1900s. That is their claim to fame. I still haven't heard about it except in that conversation, but okay. And we had a great time just seeing different sites as we went down the road. We, of course, then came back on Highway 9 all the way. Well, it was about Lake Ogoboji, and just as we were passing through, we stopped at a stoplight, and I had one of those experiences that, I'm just looking at everything, and as we pulled out, I noticed a police officer coming the other way. I looked in the mirror, and sure enough, he made a U-turn behind me. Not a good thing to see, and I thought, oh, I wonder what he's doing. I looked down at my speedometer. I was going 70 in a 55. Oh. Well, the officer was very nice. The officer was very appropriate, as he understood my situation. It was a one-time thing, probably wouldn't happen again, and he gave me a ticket, probably a deserved ticket. I was just so thankful I wasn't in our county where my name would be published in the local newspaper. So now no one will ever know. Well, as Christians, we are all familiar with the law. The law such as the Ten Commandments. We're even more thankful that Christ came to free us from the law and to cover the penalties of the law for us. In the apostles' day, the Jews made it a science, maybe even an art, as they looked at every possible sin you could do in the scenario, the things that would need to be done to be right with God. The scholars and religious experts of the day spent their lives in pursuit of perfection, of never breaking the law, and they worked hard at it, at least as far as people could see. The Apostle Paul, or as Saul as he was known early on, was one of those experts. He knew the law better than most and knew what to do. He prided himself on being pure. He prided himself on being righteous, even perfect. That was until he came up and was confronted by the only real perfect person who ever lived, Jesus Christ. Let me read you a verse of what he thought about himself after he pondered that encounter. This is from 1 Timothy 1, 15 through 16. In the NIV, Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Our passage today is the first six verses of Romans 7. And I've divided it into four parts. Actually, I got the idea from John MacArthur, who's an author and theologian. Not so much on the details of what he has to say, but how he broke it down with an axiom, an analogy, an application, and an affirmation. An axiom. I'm just curious. How many of you know what an axiom is? Anybody? Oh, that's so comforting. I had no idea either. You see, it's rather obvious. I should say that's the definition. When someone makes a statement that is an axiom, it's an obvious, self-evident to the truth type statement. It's the type of thing when someone says something, you want to say, well, duh. Okay? I can understand that. It's things like, did you know that we breathe oxygen? Well, duh. Like, those doors are where people come into the church sanctuary. Or how about, puppies are cute. How about your pastor's always gives the best sermons? Obvious truth that we all recognize as fact. So Paul makes an axiom here in verse 1 that's obvious to everybody. In Romans 7, verse 1, now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? Again, we want to go, duh. We'd say in response, well, of course, that is so obvious. We know that. We don't put dead people on trial. I mean, what would be the point? We all know that when we die, we're not going to be worrying about the law and keeping the law. The point here is Paul's looking to communicate a grand truth, a perspective that as Christians we might not have. And he really wants to make it stick with us. So we come to our second element, an analogy. Now, I could ask everybody, do you know what an analogy is? And there'd be more hands, I understand. Okay, in this case, Paul's using an example of marriage, the marriage ceremony and what marriage is, something we're all familiar with. And to make it his very obvious point, to understand, we need to understand that in Paul's day, if you were married, only a man could file for a divorce. A woman could not. So it's a little different than our culture. A wife just had no standing on matters of marriage and law back in that day and in that culture. Romans 7, 2 through 3 read, for example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. Most everyone would agree that after a wife's husband dies, she would be free from that marriage. She'd be free to remarry again if she wants. Some say, well, that's very obvious. We know that. But now Paul goes on to our third step, our third element, as he gives his talk, and he shares an application. And now it gets a little confusing, so you'll want to listen carefully. I always like it when a writer says, okay, here's my point. I tend to be a bottom line type of guy, and when someone says, here's my point, oh good, I can almost skip everything else, just read that and get the answer. So here's his point. In verses 4 and 5 of chapter 7, so my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us. And the law aroused those evil desires that produce a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. When we become a believer in Jesus Christ, when we call him our Lord and Savior, we need to realize that Jesus Christ has taken the place for the punishment of our sins. From that point on, we're no longer bound by the law. That's just not how us sinners get to heaven. We don't earn our way to heaven, quite contrary to what others say. But not only are we saved from our eternal punishment of sins, but we're also united with Jesus when we call him Lord. I like how the NIV says verse 4 better, the last half of 4. It's just not about doing good deeds. It's about bearing fruit for God. It's about serving Him, being obedient, being really one in purpose as we are as Christians. Our purpose in life really needs to align with His. Paul continues to point out that before we were controlled by our old nature, our sinful desires, and frankly, we had trouble. Our nature was to break the law. Everything in us desires to break the law. We're even aroused to break the law in sin and do exactly what the law forbids we should. For those people who are not Christians, who live without Jesus Christ as their Lord, it means it's an extra heavy load. You see, it's an all too easy motivation to sin, to rebel against the law. And making it still tougher, it's just so natural for us. We just know it. Even as these little ones are here with us now, we don't have to teach them this sin. It's just something that we just do. Now, we can, of course, work real hard. We can strive to live pure and sinless lives. But over time, it will become impossible. Our fallen nature will just rule the day. As especially non-Christians, that's what happens when we're without Christ. We now come to the last element as Paul explains a freedom we have in Christ as his followers, an affirmation. Romans 7:6. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God. Not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. This whole picture that Paul has been talking about here could really lead to some confusion for us. It creates lots of questions to think about. With Christ, we have freedom. We are not ruled by the law, as others are. So we do whatever we want and we're okay, right? Doesn't that make sense? That's what it sounds like to me. You're free to do whatever you want. Wrong. Paul has already declared rather forcefully that freedom from the law does not mean freedom to do what the law forbids. Freedom from the law doesn't bring freedom to sin, but just the opposite. It allows us to live in the Spirit and pursue God's heart, the Spirit of God in everything we do. We might ask ourselves, is there fruit in my life? Is there evidence God is present in me as I look to become more like Him? The fruits of the Spirit are fairly basic. They're love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, and faith. You can ask the question, am I growing in those areas? Those are good areas. Have I truly trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior? Is there no evidence? Is there any evidence that His Spirit is at work in my life? Well, if it's a sobering reality that you don't see the fruit of the Spirit, maybe you're not His child. Maybe you're not one of His chosen. The consequences are huge. Jesus said in the Message in John 15:1-3, I am the real vine, and my Father is the farmer. He cuts off every branch of me that doesn't bear grapes, and every branch that is grape-bearing, He prunes back so it will bear even more. I often joke about going to seminary so I could learn what verses not to read, not to think about. You see, God does do pruning in our own lives, doesn't He? To help us, to mold us, to draw us closer to Him. In Romans, we've read that we are justified by faith. You remember the skip the confirmation class did up here about being justified? We're justified at the time we accept Christ. We're sanctified over our lifetime as we grow in Christ. And we're glorified eventually when we're in heaven. Well, according to Romans 5, our faith is secure. In Romans X, we learn that we are holy. In Romans 7 now, we learn that we are free, fruitful, as we serve. Understand that we're still all part of a fallen world. We'll not be perfect in our sanctification until someday when we're in heaven and glorified. The law is still very important for us as Christians. It clearly shows us what is right and wrong. I find it interesting people can train their conscience. You see it. And I have seen people that have trained their conscience. As Christians, we're able to meet the law's demands for righteousness, which was God's desire in the first place when he gave the law, because we have a new nature, a new purpose, you could say, with God's only, his Holy Spirit, empowering us to align with him, to his plans and his purposes. As believers, we're dead to the law as far as demands and condemnation, and I'll say even shame are concerned. But because we live in a newness of his Spirit, we can live the laws of God with joy, with happiness, with understanding of the context of the laws. Knowing that to obey the law is to do his will, and to do his will is to give him all the glory. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 17, 19, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I'm reminded of how Jesus must have thought as he dealt with with the Pharisees of his day, with all the hundreds of laws there were. These Pharisees attached thousands of rules alongside of them. They saw their whole religious experience based on the law, in performing to perfection the law. It was the absolute center of their worship to God. The majority of times that we see Jesus Christ being angry in Scripture is with those that were associated with playing these games. These religious leaders played games as they added to God's law. They created such a burden for people that it was hard for them to live. It was hard for them to survive. They created a monster institution to oversee all the regulations, all the rules. God had not put many of them in place. Man had added to it. A very small example I wanted to share, I thought when I was 10 years old. We were going to a church, my family and I, and now understand, I was 10 years old, so I have limited memories there. But it wasn't a covenant church, it wasn't even a Baptist church, it was more like a community church. And we liked the church. We got very involved as a family and participated in many areas. One of those areas was my father went on the board. And that was probably bad in the long run, because at one time in the meeting, evidently it was reported to the board that one of the men, or I should say the man who led worship, was not fit to lead worship any longer. It was discovered, wonder how they discovered it, in the privacy of his own home, when he was alone, in his study studying, on rare occasions, he smoked a pipe. Isn't that awful? Now, pipes aren't the nicest habit, but the decision that board made that night was a real problem for my dad. They pulled his job from leading worship. My dad had a problem because what does that mean to his salvation? What does that mean to his character? What does that mean really to who he is? And it wasn't too long after that our family left that church. Coincidentally, we found a covenant church in our area that we attended then. that had just started. I remember being pretty sad, leaving my friends there, leaving all those. But I understood my dad's point, and he was very frustrated. It was one of those things, talking to my mom in the car home, the kids in the back seat, and my dad's just, you know, very upset. There are numerous examples, however, through the ages where churches have caused great harm and great pain. They've lacked wisdom and discernment regarding the heart of God. God has established the laws. And the laws are there to help us, to guide us, to be aware. But legalism, adding to the law, getting stringent, I will say inappropriately, that would be debatable with some, is not something just the Pharisees did. Churches often do it. Christians often do it. We find ourselves more concerned with the action, the outward appearance, than the heart. We all know that we're sinners. We all recognize that. It's the whole reason Christ came. Let me share with you a story of a man who was confronted with his legalism personally. His world revolved around the law, in living by the law strictly. It's a first-person account as this man applies to how many people think. And he's confronted with the reality of Jesus Christ. We have it on video. It's so wonderful when we had video cameras back then. Okay. If you want to see the exact conversation Nicodemus had with Jesus, look up John 3. That's where we get our verse, John 3:16. Nicodemus figured it out, didn't he? It rocked his world. It caused him to really consider what God was looking for, what he was looking for from each of us. We are released from the law, no longer held captive by it. May we as a church look to be free of the shackles of legalism. May we strive to be humble and wise as we create rules and policies and regulations for our lives and the lives of others. It doesn't mean we drop rules. It doesn't mean we drop the laws found in the Old Testament. It means we seek God's heart, not just as a church, but as a people as well. As we continue our journey on the Roman road, we'll discover more and more of what God wants for our lives here on this earth, what it truly means to be a follower of His. Let's celebrate that intimate relationship as we learn, as we discover, as we strive to please God. He wants us to pursue that, even though He knows we can't to perfection. The awesome freedom in Christ we have as we look to worship God, as we look to grow in Christ, as we look to live by His Spirit. Join me as I pray. Lord, it is confusing sometimes as we consider the laws that so much of the Bible speaks about. As you show us the great contrast from being righteous to being unrighteous, from being right to being wrong, your scriptures are actually very clear. You've instilled a conscience in us that makes us aware of what we need to do. We just choose often not to. Help us to know your heart well. Help us to fortify that relationship we have with you, not to live by the law, but live through your Spirit as we draw closer to you, knowing that we'll fail. You have provided a way for us to spend eternity with you. Help us know at any time we can ask for you to come and indwell our very being with your Spirit. Thank you for that opportunity. Be with us now as we go, as we look to worship you well, as we look to grow in our understanding with you, as we celebrate the presence of your Spirit in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Receive the benediction. Father in heaven, grant us your wisdom. Grant us the ability to know your heart and to live close to it. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Have a great week.